Well, we certainly thank Richard for his very good presentation, very thorough and historical, and very interesting in my personal point of view. We open it up for questions now. If you are a brother, a baptized believer in the church, raise your hand and Brother Landon will give you the microphone.
Matt Fuhrer.
Thank you, brother. That was very informative. At the beginning, you mentioned that these men were a product of the society that they lived in, and their thoughts were influenced by the thought leaders of that time. Well, certainly that's true for us and true for people all throughout time. So my question would be, do you have any advice for how we can sift through the societal influences and maybe even some influences from within the church that may not be strictly biblical, but are influenced by something else? And how do we drill down onto what is specifically biblical and eliminate some of those outside influences?
Well, that's a good question. And, you know, my thoughts are, at least for my own personal self, when I look at some issue that is brought up or some event, I tell myself, don't make a off-the-cuff decision about this right now. Think about it and talk with others about, you know, what's going on here. As, you know, society has, you know, this idea. Is this something that we should be concerned about? Read your Bible to see if there's anything that you can find that answers the question that may be before you. And just ask for wisdom. You know, the Bible says that if we would pray for wisdom, why, we will receive wisdom. And I think sometimes one of the problems that we face is that men will make their decisions without getting all the facts. We need to be fact gatherers, and then we need to look at what it is that we've gathered. We need to compare that with what God's Word teaches, and then make our decisions. And sometimes your decision's not going to be very popular if you do that, but it's the way to do it.
Alan Bonifay.
Alan asked me before I started if he needed a Bible for this, and I said no.
And that was right. I appreciated your talk. I thought it was very interesting. And I have a question in a minute, but as to what Matt was saying, you know, I think your advice is excellent, because those men thought from their early results that they could see the millennium happening and that they were in it. And in just a few years, it was pretty obvious to B.W. Johnson and Lee Tomlinson and others that that was not the case. And so they had to go back to the drawing board.
Yes.
In our own time, from the early results in Russia, we thought there was a field ripe unto harvest, and we were going to go in there and convert however many people. And we did preach the gospel to people who never heard it. I don't think that was a mistake. But we've had to find out that that was not the field of harvest we thought it was. And there may be lots of reasons for that, but apparently that's the case. And so you need to be careful, and particularly, well, let me make a science comparison. When you're dating the rocks by the fossils and you turn around and date the same fossils by the rocks, you got a real problem of circular reasoning. And when people take a view on Revelation because it fits a certain preconceived idea, and then their preconceived idea helps their view, you got the same kind of circle going on there.
Yes.
So you need to be careful about that. But I did want to ask you, in your reading, did you come across, I can't remember where I read this, one of those histories of the Restoration Movement, though, from 1842 to 1843-4, several of the restorers were influenced by William Miller.
Yes.
Briefly, and became premillennial for just a short time, but then they obviously backed off when the Great Day of Disappointment came.
Yes, I can't remember some of those that did. You know, there were people that were part of the Restoration Movement that got led off by cult leaders, Miller being one of the leaders, and of course Smith being the leader of the Mormons, led some off. And some of those left never to come back, of course. Rigdon was, and he was, you know, sort of a special person to Alexander Campbell. Campbell had, given his, you know, commendation to Rigdon and been instrumental in getting him to be able to preach in certain areas. But then he spent 3 months up in New York, or 6 months, whatever it was, and he left the faith.
I might ask a question real quick. Obviously, I don't think any of us here are post-millennialists, and certainly not the pre-millennialists that many of them were in the late 19th century or turn of the century, the historic pre-millennialists. But my question is this: do you think that there were any positive effects from the beliefs of men like Alexander Campbell, Walter Scott, Barton W. Stone on the church or the Restoration Movement regarding eschatology?
Well, the positive thought was, you know, Alexander Campbell was telling people, if we work diligently at converting the world, that will expedite the second coming of Jesus. And so people were out preaching the gospel, and they were doing their very best to convert the world, because they thought, if we can convert the world, then Jesus will come again. But that only lasted for a short time, and the religious fervor died out. But that's the positive point of Campbell and Scott's view, that they believe that. One of the problems with postmillennialism is that people feel that Jesus won't come again if there's wars going on and if there's crime in the streets, because there has to be this period of paradise here on earth before Jesus comes again, which gives a false sense of security to people. Because Jesus can come again tonight. There's nothing in God's word that prevents that. Jesus can come during your lifetime. We look for the second coming of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when he was asked about his second coming, he says, no one knows that day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, but only the Father. So he says, what you need to do, he was speaking to the disciples, but these words would apply to you and me, you need to watch, and you need to be praying. And we need to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, he will come at a time when we think not, but he has promised he will come again. And so there will be no signs given. He says there will be no signs given. You needn't think that because you saw a comet streak across the sky, or because that there's been an earthquake out in California, or because that there's some great tsunami that has occurred someplace in the world, that this is a sign that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's not. These things will happen. Jesus will come again also.
Any further questions for Matthew Barnes?
Thank you for the talk. And something just kind of along the lines of what you were talking about just now. You mentioned in your presentation kind of some of the movements of guys that would set dates and look for those signs. And I wondered if you'd come across in reading or just at any time, there seem to be more modern movements that don't like to be classified as date setters, but they believe the Bible gives us indications or qualities that will exist in the year or in the time. They won't give you a specific time or date, but they say, are there certain things that you can see that indicate the Lord is coming soon or that these end times will begin? And it seems like I've spoken with people more recently who fall prey to that because it has that same exciting appeal and it has a lot of that same ideology in it. What would, in your opinion, be the best way to combat that besides just trying to warn people when we see it coming, but when you run into someone who on their own, they've become kind of enamored with it and it's mm-hmm. pulling them away?
Well, you're correct. I mean, there are people that are called date setters and then there's people that we call date teasers. They don't give a specific date, but it's going to occur. Hal Lindsey said a few years ago that he was pretty confident that Jesus Christ would return during the lifetime of Barack Obama. He's a date teaser. He's an individual that, he started out wanting to be a date setter, and he saw that that didn't work, and he needed to write more books. And so now he's a date teaser, an individual that says it's going to occur. And, 1948 was the date that date setters used. It was going to be sometime before 1988 that Jesus would come again. 1988 came, and who's that guy, Harold Camping? He's dead now. Is that his name, Harold Camping? He said that revelation was given in 1988, that is an understanding of the second coming that could not be known before 1988. And he says, Jesus would come again in the generation from 1988 to what would it be, 2028. These men are just, they're date teasers. All they were out for was to be able to sell books and to have a following. Included, there's a number of them. Some are, as Harold Camping, have already passed away.